Is God interested in money? Money's a big topic, right? Everybody needs it, no matter how much you got or you don't. Does God have money? Does God use money? You use money all the time to eat, to lodge, to do things, go places. Does God use money? Does God care how you use money? Does God care how you view the use of money? Let's let Christ answer part of that. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll look at a couple of scriptures that will answer these kind of strange questions, because I don't think normally we think about God having or using money. But let's see what he has to say. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, New International Version, says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who is God, was interested in observing people and their money. You know, any of you ever go to like Disneyland or the airport or whatever and just people watch? Yeah, people watching is kind of fun sometimes. Jesus was people watching. It says, many rich people threw in large amounts, verse 42, but a poor widow came up and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. As he was observing not just the action of putting money into the offering, if you will, but what the attitude was behind it. Verse 44, and they gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. So he was looking at her use of money, of their use of money. Do you think he looks at our use of money and actually our attitude? I think so. God watches people's giving habits and attitudes. He watches, he observes that. One answer to the question I asked, does God use money? Is that God uses money to help see who we are. Luke chapter 16. Turn to Luke 16. In verse 10, again in the New International Version, you know, God's looking at the big picture. Right, he's looking at his plan of salvation for all mankind, and he's going to have people in his kingdom living with him forever. And so he has to see who we are and what our heart and our mind and our attitude is. And one way he does that is with money, of all things. Luke 16, verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And he's saying, here's money. How do you spend it? What is your attitude behind spending it? What is your heart set on? He watches. In verse 12, it says, if you have not been trusted with someone else's property. Now, let's keep that in mind. We'll go back to that in a little bit. But he says, if you can't be trusted with someone else's property, who will give you the property of your own? Okay, when you inherit eternal life, that's a great gift from God that we receive. And I think he's looking to see, if I can't trust you with my property, can you be trusted with your own, with the future, with eternal life? And then he says, verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Now, yeah, everybody uses money. Everybody. Now, there are some few places that barter anymore, but even places that are in great poverty have to have some money to trade in general. So money is involved with everybody. But is money your master, or is God your master, it says? Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money, with equal. You serve your boss every day, or you serve your clients every day, or whatever. So you have to do that. And he insists that we work if we're able to. And just in everyday life, but when your heart is serving one or the other, the Pharisees are saying, what? Verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this were sneering at Jesus. He goes talking about money again. We can't serve God and money. I'm perfectly capable of that. Just watch me. Verse 15, he said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Point is that God looks at our heart in dealing with this topic of money. Okay, Jesus was interested in the heart of the widow, the heart of the Pharisees. He's interested in our hearts, right? He wants to see what we're made of. Money is one way to test our hearts. Not the only way, obviously. So while there are many ways God can test our hearts, one of those is through the proper use of and attitude towards money. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. He talks a great deal about money, frankly. And it's not because he's greedy for it. It's not because that's all that's on his mind. It's not because that's what he's serving. But he's serving the Father and the Father's plan. And money is one way to find out about people. Matthew 23:23, the New Living Translation, says, sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. Well, they were tithing, which is good. They would make sure that they counted even the tiniest. And when you got to seed number 9, you pull 10 out. And we don't want to go 11, or we don't want to, pull one out too quick. It's about the money. Don't want to spend too much, but I'll do it so I can obey God, obey the law. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. God is interested on whether we look at the more important things. If they had tithed with the right attitude and understanding of why they were tithing, then Christ would have commended them for that. But obviously, their hearts weren't right. Tithing reinforces the creator-created relationship. God created us. He is the creator. Anyone see what our relationship is with him in all things? And tithing also brings us blessings and favor with God. God looks on, again, the heart, and as he commended the widow lady, he said she put in more than everybody because of her heart. I ask the question, does God have money? You'd have to ask, well, which denomination? You know, is it the rupee or the euro or the dollar or Canadian dollar or whatever it is? I think it's Canadian dollars. Anyway, does God have money? I'll just quote this one briefly while you turn to Malachi chapter 3. But Deuteronomy 10:14, New Century Version, Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "The Lord owns the world and everything in it. The heavens and even the highest heavens are his." So if God owns the world and everything in it, then yes, he has money, because he owns the money. Okay? I mean, isn't everything in it money? But more specifically, let's look at Malachi chapter 3. Does God have money? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, New International Version again says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you ask, well, how could we rob God? You know, I mean, he's God. Certainly he has the best security system in the world. How can you rob God? He says, in tithes and offerings. Oh, so you can steal something from God. You can steal money specifically from God, or animals or fruits and vegetables or whatever your tithe happens to be. Verse 9, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. In other words, he owns something and people are taking it away from him. Verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And so he says, this tithe, this tenth, that's mine, okay? Got it. So bring me the tithe, that there may be food in my house. So he has food or goods or money or whatever in his house from that which he claims. And he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't have room for it. Verse 11, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. Vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. He says, if you give me what's mine, I'll bless you for it. That's why I label the sermon title, The Blessing of the Tithe. Because the tithe is intended to be a blessing. Now, this isn't a, the guys that go for wealth, health and wealth. This isn't the health and wealth thing, you know, where you send in 10,000. Have you ever watched that guy on TV? He says, you send in $10,000 to me and God's going to bless you tomorrow. You know, it's like, okay, well, I better send that in real quick. But he says, you'll be blessed. And it's not always with physical blessings either. Very often it is. I mean, blessings that you can't hold, I mean, those are eternal gifts and blessings. Because it says, if we can't handle these things now, how is he going to bless us with greater things later? He's talking about blessings overall, spiritual blessings, physical blessings. I'm on a couple of pastors' websites these pastors from these various churches write about, you know, sermon delivery or pastoring a church and dealing with people, and there's all kinds of things. And I read it and I weed it out and take some helpful stuff and leave out the garbage. And one of the pastors wrote in this at a article entitled "Can We Preach the Tithe?" He's putting this out to all these generally Protestant Protestant and Catholic ministers. And can we preach the tithe? And he's looking for input from other pastors and churches. And I thought it was interesting when you read what people have to say about tithing. One minister, and this isn't Church of God ministers, by the way, so he said, it's a good thing to challenge our traditions, and tithing is just that, a tradition. As you pointed out, tithing was brought to fulfillment in Christ. In fact, tithing is really a form of tax more than a form of giving. I recommend we drop the use of the word tithe and replace it with giving. There's plenty of New Testament scriptures that teach the importance of giving. Another one wrote in, tithing was something of the old covenant, effective for Judaic people. So to answer the title question, can we preach the tithe? The answer is no. Can't preach tithing. It was similar to taxation to support the political religious governing authority has no place in the new covenant. One may give all or none to one or all. Tithing is worship. Sounds like baloney. Another minister wrote in and says, as pastor, I've told the members of my congregation not to tithe. Listen to me. I would hate to be in that man's shoes. I've told them to be generous. God commands that. But if we're saved by grace, why do we go back to the law to find out how much we should give? Another one says, personally, I think tithing is a good benchmark. However, it's only part of the Old Testament law, and I can't in good conscience teach it. Nevertheless, I can teach what Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you by no means enter the kingdom. I've got a question for these guys. We read Malachi chapter 3, where God says, you've robbed me. How have you robbed me? In tithes. Bring my tithe into the storehouse. At what point in time did the tithe quit being God's? I mean, this one guy said, well, with Jesus on the cross. So when Jesus died, the tithe that God claimed as his own is no longer under God's control. Ceased being. I think the tithe ceased being God's at the same time the Sabbath ceased being God's holy day of the week. If you do away with one, you conveniently do away with the other. I recommend you not try doing away with either. Let's look a little bit more into God's use of money through tithing and our use of money through tithing. In Israel, there were three types of tithes commanded by God. First, it was God's tithe. And as we'll see from scripture here in a little bit, given to the Levites and priests in return to their service to God. This was God's. God says, it's mine. I claim it. Don't rob me. Second was the festival tithe, where people could go and worship at the feast days. They went to Jerusalem for unleavened bread. They went to Jerusalem for Feast of Tabernacles, to spend it to be able to worship God on the holy days. And then there was another tithe that was given every third year. That was a poor tithe that was shared with Levite strangers, fatherless widows who were unable to provide for themselves. Take care of the needy among yourselves. We'll talk about all three of these. I'll talk about first one today, and then we'll have another couple of parts here so you won't fall over backwards like Eutychus did. The tithe is a tenth, that's what it means, a tenth, and it's proportionate to one's wealth. The percentage-wise, the tithe of the poor is exactly the same as that of the wealthy. The poor person earns $10, he or she tithes a dollar. The richer person earns $1,000, he tithes $100. So the richer guy gives more, the poorer person gives less. You don't have to worry about the tax code or the, you know, breaking it all down to the confusion there is. And it's not the purpose to review the Old Testament and go back into the beginnings of tithing and so forth, although we'll touch on it as we go through, but to review the New Testament duty, responsibility, and privilege of tithing that God talks about to administer the tithe properly. If there is to be a church, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is a church. There's to be a church. It's obvious from the New Testament there is, you know, to the church, all right, and so forth. Then money is necessary for its operation. There are three basic needs in the church to support the work of the church: preach the gospel, prepare a people. That takes resources. To attend God's feast, to obey God, and to support the needy. And again, we'll talk about these as we go along. Let's talk about the supporting the work of the church. Fords got back from Cincinnati a few weeks ago and talked about what the church is doing to preach the gospel, to prepare a people, and made a good comment that we're trying to be as diligent and responsible as we can to spend those tithes in a worthy manner. But Leviticus chapter 27, and I'll start with the Old Testament because it forms the basis for what God tells us in the New. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. Now the gentleman that I quoted said, well, that's just Old Testament stuff and there's no relevance today because the tithe quit being holy at some point for whatever reason they believe that. Leviticus 27 verse 30, it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Okay, this is God's, it says. Okay? God claims it as his, holy. Verse 32, concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, a tenth shall be holy to the Lord. You know, some people say, well, that's only for farmers. So it's kind of like if you worked as a carpenter, like Jesus' family did, well, you don't have to tithe because it's not farming. No, that's not, it's saying a lot of people were agrarian then, and that related to them, but the tithe is God's. Now, what does God do with money? Numbers 18, verse 21. Whatever he chooses to do with it, and what does he choose to do with it? Numbers 18, 21. He says, you brought the tithe, that's holy, that's mine. And he says, verse 21, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. I've given these guys a job to do, and I'm going to pay them. How am I going to pay them? God could create money. He could manufacture it. He could, you know, wave his hand, and there's a, you know, animals or money or whatever needs to be. But he says, no, that tithe that you of what you make is mine. And I have decided to give it to the Levites to do the work that they perform for me. The workman's worthy of his hire. Numbers 18:24. New Century Version, Numbers 18:24. Says, but when the Israelites give a tenth of everything they make to me, I will give that tenth to the Levites as a reward. What does God do with money? Whatever he wants to. What did he decide to do? Give it to the Levites. for the work that they were performing. Verse 25, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Levites and tell them, you will receive a tenth of everything the Israelites make, which I will give to you. But you must give a tenth of that back to the Lord." I mean, I'm going to give that tithe to you, but you tithe on it. And verse 31, "You Levites and your families may eat this food anywhere you wish." And talking about the second tithe, he said, "You eat it in the place the Lord your God shall choose." This is the first tithe. He says, when you are given that in compensation for doing my work, he said, you spend it wherever you wish. For it is your compensation for serving in the tabernacle. So the tithe is God's money. Does God have money? Yes. Does God have, you know, animals and things like that? Yes. He chooses to distribute it. And it's kind of like, don't you do that with, if you get your check deposited automatically or your Social Security check or whatever, you get it, you never see it. And then you distribute it to whomever you wish because that's your money. Okay. God's not up there, dealing at the poker table or, dealing cash, or he's not a bank. But he says, this is the way it's processed. Okay. Should be good enough for us if that's what God says. In the New Testament, Christ sent his disciples to preach the gospel and to prepare a people. And it took wherewithal to do it. Matthew chapter 10, we find the same principle in the New Testament as in the Old. Now, in the next sermon, I'll go into Hebrews a little bit, where it talks about the Melchizedek priesthood being Christ now, and that he supersedes the Levitical priesthood, and so it's Christ giving the money now to whomever he chooses. He's not doing away with it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. The Living Bible says, "Jesus sent them out with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles and the Samaritans, but only the people of Israel, God's lost sheep." I think in principle here, it's like, you're not going to save the world, but to the select people I'm sending you to, do this. Verse 7, "Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near." Verse 8, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure the lepers, cast out demons, counsel, preach, give as freely as you've received." Verse 9, he said, "Don't take any money with you. Don't even carry a duffel bag with extra clothes and shoes or even a walking stick, for those you help should feed and care for you." Is that the same thing he said with the Levites and the priests? He said, it's my tithe, and I'm giving that to the priests to take care of the temple. And Jesus is basically saying, look, you're working. I'm going to reward you for that, or reimburse you for it, or compensate you for that. Paul expounded a bit on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As with many things, people were taking Paul to task. And he put up with a lot of stuff from the congregations that he served sometimes. But 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, the New Jerusalem Bible says, "To those who want to interrogate me," this is my answer. He's talking to the congregation here in Corinth. And he says, okay, you're grilling me pretty much here. I'm about at my wit's end with working, I'm working outside and I've been serving. And he said, I'm going to have to go back on some reimbursement here for what I do. I can't just keep doing both jobs. It's essentially what was going on, I think, here. And they were saying, why should we pay you? Verse 4, Have we not every right to eat and drink? It's a right given by God, actually, in the principles we're talking about here. Verse 5, every right to be accompanied by a Christian wife, like the other apostles, like the brothers of the Lord, and like Peter. You know, the brothers of the Lord, they'd take their wives and they'd go and they'd preach the gospel, they'd do the work, and they were remunerated for it. They're given compensation for their work. Verse 6, are Barnabas and I the only ones who have no right to stop working? He was a tent builder, and he was building tents, and he was visiting people, and he was preaching, and he was being stoned and all kinds of stuff for everything that he was doing. And he says, and you want me to keep working outside? He said, it's getting too much for me. And then he uses these basic principles to talk about the principle of the tithe and its relationship to the church. Verse 7, what soldier would ever serve in the army at his own expense? You know, we send guys over to various places around the world and we pay them. When there's a death, we remunerate the family, and rightly so. They're doing a job for us, and we pay them. You pay them out of your taxes, and rightly we should. And he's just saying, right? I mean, let's even just talk common sense here, much less the law, as he's going to point out in a minute. He said, and who is there who would plant a vineyard and never eat the fruit from it? Or who would keep a flock and not feed on the milk from his flock? Verse 8, do not think this is merely worldly wisdom. It's not just common sense. He says, does not the law say exactly the same? It's not just a good idea, it's the law. Well, those ministers I quoted said, well, the law is done away with. We're only under grace. We don't need the law. Don't worry about the law. He said it's written in the law of Moses. And then he gives even this physical law that expounds even more the principle of remuneration for those doing the work of God and for preaching the gospel. And this scripture has been always kind of amazing to me. People say that you pull things out of context sometimes. This almost seems out of context and stretching it, but it's not. It's scripture. He says, you must not muzzle the ox when it's treading out the corn. Is this about oxen that God is concerned here? Or is it not said entirely for our sake? He says, look, even apply this physical law of common sense. Apply that to the work of God, the spiritual work of God. And he says, clearly it's written for our sake. Because it's right that whoever plows should plow with the expectation of having his share. Whoever threshes should thresh with the expectation of having his share. You know, we just read in Matthew 10, don't worry about taking stuff with you. Those you serve should feed and care for you. It was Jesus' direct quote. And Paul is just expounding on that here and giving more veracity to it. Verse 11, if we have sown the seed of spiritual things in you, is it too much to ask that we should receive from you a crop of material things? The Levites and priests served in the temple doing God's work, and people remunerated them with physical things, the tithe specifically, and offerings. Verse 12, he says, others have been given such rights over you, and don't we deserve more? Your government exercises rights over you. You try not paying your taxes for the things the government does for you, such as paving roads and, you know, infrastructure and providing military protection and all kinds of things. They expect you to pay for that stuff. And he says, others have it over you. Does not like God also have something that he expects from us? In fact, he says, we have never exercised this right. Paul and Barnabas were working outside. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than obstruct the gospel of Christ in any way. Now, he apparently wasn't going around tithe checking. I've never gone around tithe checking. I have no idea if you tithe or not. You know, I'm assuming you do, hoping you do for your sake, but I don't check that. But I like Paul right now. I'm not being remunerated for the things that I'm doing for the church because I chose not to, just like Paul. I have for 40 some years been remunerated from the tithes for being a minister in the church. When I retired, I chose not to, just like Paul is choosing, chose not to for a while here, but now he's in need again. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need again. I'm not getting anything. I don't get a cut from any of your tithes or anything. Although, when I fly over here, we get reimbursed from tithes. Expenses that I incur, we get from tithes. This building is paid for from tithes. Mennonites are very nice people, but they're not giving us this free. Southwest Airlines, love the airline, but they don't pay for my ticket. Okay, and I can't afford to do all, and so there's a need for reimbursement on things. So he's just saying that in that context. He said for a while we didn't take any reimbursement. There are a number of pastors now who are retired, Mr. Buchanan in Tucson. He's got a full-time job outside, but he chooses not to be reimbursed by the church or receive a salary. It's his personal choice, just like Paul and Barnabas were doing there. And so there are many in that circumstance, but if the need is there, God gives the right for that to be done. And this is what Paul is saying here. Verse 13, do you not realize that the ministers in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar can claim their share from the altar. What share was that? It was the tithe that God gave. Okay, and he said, now in the new covenant, in the New Testament here, I'm doing the work of the temple, if you will, serving the people. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord gave the instruction that those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. So, how were they provided for in the Old Testament? Through the tithe. And it's the same in the New Testament. There's really no difference, except for it was a physical temple, and now we've got the church. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. The Living Bible talks more about the blessings that come from obedience to God in our heart, in our mind, in our attitude. That's why it's called the blessing of the tithe. Philippians 4:13, the Living Bible says, even so, you have done right in helping me in my present difficulty. He's writing to these people, these members of the congregation. Verse 15, as you well know, when I first brought the gospel to you and then went on my way, leaving Macedonia, only you Philippians became my partners in giving and receiving. No other church did this. Now, I don't know what, maybe they were helping somebody else, but they weren't helping Paul. Whether they didn't tithe or whatever. I don't know. I'm assuming that most did, but he said, "In any way, you people have been helping me." Verse 16, "Even when I was over in Thessalonica, you sent help twice." Verse 17, "But though I appreciate your gifts, what makes me happiest is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness." He said, you obey God, you follow the principles of helping those who need help, whoever it is, or for helping preach the gospel or whatever, says there's a well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. Who gives the reward? Is it Paul just writing this and say, hey, the Philippians are great people? Oh, verse 18, "At the moment I have all I need and more than I need. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me when Epaphroditus came." They, the monies, the goods, or whatever was sent, are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that pleases God well. Again, you get down to the heart of the mind and the attitude, and it says that when we do that, it pleases God. He notices. He says, this is how I say to spend the tithe, and you've given that. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice that pleases God well. Remember Malachi? He says, test me now herewith, whether I'll pour you out a blessing. It pleases me when you don't rob me. Verse 19, "And it is he who will supply all your needs from his riches and glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for us." You've done your part. God will supply your needs. That's basically what he says in Malachi. You don't rob me. I will bless you. But again, shouldn't it just be giving? Didn't Jesus come to do away with tithing and the law? Well, we know that, but let's look at Matthew chapter 23:23. You know, when these guys said, "I tell my people not to tithe." Well, they're his people, I guess. Not God's people, if they're listening to that. But can't we listen to Christ? Matthew 23:23, simple English version says, Matthew 23:23, "It will be horrible for you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. It's true that you give God 10% of everything you have. You even give him 10% of your spices and mint and dill and cumin. But you forget about the more important things than the law, being fair to other people, giving mercy and faith." You know, it's not just the letter of the law God's interested in. And then he says, "You should always tithe, but you must remember to do the more important things too." So it's a package deal. I mean, you can keep the Sabbath with the wrong heart and attitude, and it'll do you no good. You know, we've got to have the right heart, the right mind, right attitude, and understand the more important things that God gives us. Hebrews 7 uses tithing to show the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood to the Levitical priesthood. And Christ is that one. It shows in Hebrews that Christ had a right more ancient than the Levites. Christ is the head of the church. It's still his right. It wasn't abolished. In 70 AD, after the temple, there were no tithes given to support the temple because there was no temple. But the principle of tithing then, the tithes continued to be given to the church. In principle, it's like the Levites. Christ empowered his ministry to do his work. Okay, this is going to end part one. And I'm not giving part two today, but I'll come back next Sabbath and we'll look at Hebrews chapter 7 and expound on that a bit and discuss a few things about what constitutes a tithe, you know, the net or gross and that type of thing. What is not specifically a tithe, And then we'll talk about the tithe for attending the feasts. And we'll discuss that. And then the third is on it's on tithing for the needy. And I'll tie it in with the principle of God's kingdom and how tithing for the needy and how it's administered now is basically the way that God's going to bring people into the millennium and into the great white throne judgment in those principles. I think you may find that interesting, but.